Greet each one in Jesus' precious name. Happy to be in God's house this morning. Happy for the house so well filled. A lot of people here interested in serving God, worshiping God on a Sunday morning. What a beautiful place to be. He is a great God. He's a great Savior, and He's interested in our affection. He's interested in our time. He's interested in our hearts. So I'm glad you could find yourself here this morning to worship Him. If you saw on the bulletins, I've been asked to share at Tyrone this evening on the subject of meditation, and I thought I would bring that here this morning. We're scheduled to go there, and Lord willing, we're planning to be there tonight. So the families that are going along with us will hear this twice, and I apologize half-heartedly for that. It's a subject that took a lot of time, and I don't want to bore you with that, but it's been a difficult subject for me, knowing what to say and what to share. One of the things that I believe, while thinking of the subject of meditation, there is a dark side to meditation, and I'm not one that believes that we should study deeply the dark side so that we understand it. I believe we study deeply the side of light and truth, so that when darkness appears, we may recognize it. And so I did not dig into the depths of the dark side of meditation. And as I was, when I was asked to preach the subject, they wanted me to, they were asking that I would touch on the modern, what we'll call modern meditation, although some of these methods go back thousands of years, I believe, of meditation. They wanted me to touch on that so that we may be prepared and not adhere to the false teaching, which we talked about in Sunday school class. We would not be merchandised by the false teachers of our day. Meditation. Our subject, I believe, deals with two types of meditation. One that is worldly, erroneous, and spiritually dangerous to the Christian. The other is heavenly, scriptural, and spiritually strengthening to the Christian. One of the schemes of our archenemy Satan, employs is to deceive the Christian by aligning error so closely with truth that it is difficult for many to distinguish the difference. And as we speak of this subject this morning, I saw over and over where there's elements of this meditation that are well and good and we need to adhere to. But then just lying parallel to that is something that is dangerous, erroneous. Yes, worldly. So that seems to be the case in our subject of meditation this morning, where there is the scheme of our archenemy in meditation is to deceive the Christian by aligning error so closely with truth that it's difficult for many to distinguish the difference. One truth I'd like to say in the beginning that I want us to remember, that I'd like us to adhere to, I'd like to grab onto, something that you can take home with you if you forget all else. I'd like you to remember this. Meditation is not an emptying of one's mind, as some religions teach, but a filling of our minds with the truths of God's Word. If you forget everything else I say tonight, many preachers use this term, I would like you to remember that. Remember that when it comes to meditation, the correct meditation that we want to be involved in, the heavenly, the scriptural, the spiritual strengthening to the Christian, is filling our minds with the truth of God's Word and pondering those and thinking deeply of those. And in length and in depth and in breadth. We spend time there. Our minds spend time there. This is correct. It is not the emptying of one's mind, as some religions teach. Well, I think I have four parts of the message, and we'll catch those as we go along, hopefully. The first area we'd like to just look at, simply look at definitions of the word meditation. Meditation, what does it mean? Well, found in the dictionary, a continued or extended thought, reflection or contemplation. And I believe all of us are capable of this. Some of us may say, well, I'm not a deep thinker. I'm not one that sits and ponders things. I just don't meditate like that. I don't have deep contemplation, deep reflection. Well, I probably beg to differ with you. All of us in some area probably will find ourselves thinking and thinking and thinking. I don't know what that subject is for you. But I think all of us have the capability of meditation in some aspect. I believe that is true. Some are more studious, that is correct, have a more studious mind, enjoy books, maybe even enjoy study. And so if you don't enjoy study, you may say, well, I'm not a person of contemplation, I'm not a person of extended thought, but I am sure there's something in your life's experience as whether it has to do with work or an activity or that you could spend time thinking about that. It can be as simple as a businessman where he is hoping to extend his business or to grow his business or maybe start a business. And so he gives thought, deep thought, extended thought, continued thought, and he reflects, well, if I make this move, if I invest this amount of money, and he figures the returns, and he gets his pencil and his calculator, and so there's an extended amount of thought in that. Now, you have meditated. That is part of meditation, and you could bring into that whatever subject that applies to you. I believe all of us are capable of meditation. And this is a part of our life. We contemplate things. We endeavor to figure things out so that in the end that we're successful. It's part of the idea or part of the purpose of meditation in this particular definition. Secondly, I found the definition of transcendental meditation. Transcendental, I think, is how you pronounce it. And that is transcendent or surpassing or superior. And I will just be honest with you on this one. I could not get my mind around it. Is it okay if a preacher admits he can't get his mind? I could not wrap my mind around this transcendental thought. And I believe this is one of the dangerous areas. It means being beyond ordinary or common experience, thought or belief. Supernatural meditation. And here is one that... Okay, I believe there are individuals in our day, and one of the words that will come up or that you'll think about in your mind is probably like yoga, where there is a deliberate attempt, a deliberate meditation that people enter into. And I believe it has to do with this transcendental meditation, where it's supernatural. But there's an interesting thing as I considered this point, as I thought about in Revelation chapter 1, the Apostle John said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And then he was taken, his mind was taken away in a vision where he was, that wasn't really a vision, was it? But he entered in, and he was entered into a deep meditation, we'll call it, where he was able, and he entered into the realms of glory. He was shown those beautiful and wonderful, marvelous, mysterious things, and he was able to pen the book of Revelation. Was it superior? Was it transcendental? The Apostle Paul tells of a man in 1 Corinthians 12:2. Where he was taken from the earthly to the heavenly, whether in the flesh or out of the flesh, Paul couldn't wrap his mind around it either. And as I thought about this point, I thought, what is the difference between Apostle John, the Apostle Paul, the man that he was familiar with, and maybe Apostle Paul was talking about John, I'm not sure. What is the difference between that and the person that enters into this deliberate meditation and endeavors to enter the realms of, or endeavors, I should say it this way, endeavors to exit the realms of reality? What's the difference between those two? And we'll look at some of that a little later, I believe. But one of the principles we want to understand is that the Apostle John, I don't know that he was deliberately doing that. He does say it was in the Spirit in the Lord's day. But I just say it this simply, that the Apostle John and this person that the Apostle Paul was talking about, it was about God. It was about God. It was not about emptying the mind. It was not about looking to self. It was not about some special revelation that they had, but it was about God. God, I believe, was involved in that. And even those in false teachers, they will wrap the word God in there so it can be deceiving. Well, let's go on. We'll probably touch on the truths and be able to determine the falsehoods of this in a later section of the message. The third definition, now I'm still on the second one. There's something I want to say about that. So in part of this definition was philosophy, where it gets into the psychological part of the mind. And individuals do deliberately attempt at loosening reality. It's a deliberate attempt of loosening themselves from reality. Maybe I did say that earlier, but I want us to touch on that thought. And realize the dangers of attempting to loosen ourselves from reality, because there is spiritual realities. There is guilt that God wants us to experience because of sin that comes into our lives. And some of the falsehoods of this is when individuals attempt to loosen themselves from reality is to get away from the guilt that God is bringing into their lives. To get away from. They're trying to escape, not reality as in the world perhaps, but they're attempting to escape the voice of God. And they're entering into a world where they're looking for another voice. And many times their own voice comes back to them Satan in the form of self, I should say. And those answers come to them from another voice. The third definition is devout religious contemplation or spiritual introspection. And again, I spent an evening looking at the surface of this yoga type meditation, and there were multiple times that someone says, and they were resisting the thought that you could not be a Christian be involved in yoga and these types of meditation. So if we're just going to look at the word religious or spiritual, we're going to be led astray again, because people are wrapping this word into these dangerous types of meditation. Devout religious contemplation or spiritual introspection. The word introspection means observation or examination of one's own mental and emotional state, mental processes, etc. The act of looking within oneself. And there is, we're going to look at this verse a little later too. You say, well, that's wrong. Well, there's a part of it that's correct. The part that is correct, that God wants us to look within ourselves to see what is in our heart if we are aligning with Him. We go to the verse in 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. And you see how truth and error, Satan has laid error parallel with a truth of God's word. But many of these individuals simply are examining themselves for what is within themselves, so that they can better appreciate what is in themselves. Secondly, we're to consider the purposes of meditation. What are the purposes? As an overview, as I again looked at that subject. Number one, one of the things I observed, that one of the purposes I observed is that it is to relieve stress and anxiety and enjoy blissful deep relaxation. It's one of the purposes of meditation. Number two, it is to let go of negative emotions. Now, and see, here again we have that God doesn't want us to be stressed out and to be anxious, and he wants us to be able to relax at times. Probably the word relax, the word we should use instead of relax, is peace. God wants us to have peace. He wants us to have peace in our hearts. He wants us to be in a right relationship with Him, and that a peace that brings peace in a lot of other areas of our life. And so here again, we have the purposes often Well, it's like Brother David said in devotion this morning, that the needs of humanity, humanity is the same. We have needs. And whether you take the person that does not know God, they're looking for something to relieve the stress and anxiety. And you take the Christian, is he living a busy and a sometimes perplexing life? And they're looking for a way to relieve stress and anxiety. And so you have all people, many times all over, that are looking for this answer. The third thing that I found is, the purpose of meditation is to heal yourself. And I think largely that was in the emotional or mental or internal healing. I don't know that it talks specifically about physical healing, though knowing the subject, I believe it could include that in the world. I'm talking about what the purpose of the world is looking on the subject of meditation. Is about healing yourself, because you'll find that thought around that, you know, it's about positive thinking and being able to heal your body of a disease. You'll find that thought out there. Fourthly, it is to shield yourself from negative energies. Talking about what are the purposes. Number five, I found this quote, or an offer, I should say, offering a 10-minute guided meditation on unconditionally loving and appreciating yourself. So right away, something sounds wrong, right? That's right. But does God want you to hate yourself? Does God want you to not appreciate yourself? But see, there's still a dark undercurrent. In other words, we could maybe use that same statement. We probably would soften it. We could use the same statement and probably preach it from the Word of God, that God wants us to accept the face that He gave us. God wants me to accept the color hair that I have. God wants me to accept the length of my nose. And children, that's true. But this meditation, a 10-minute guided meditation, unconditionally loving and appreciating yourself and understanding the world and the desires of the world and the self-love and the self-will, we know that there is a dark side to this meditating on unconditionally loving and appreciating yourself. And we'll look at some of the principles in just a little bit. So I discovered then that it must be that there is stress and anxiety in life's experience. And most of us would probably raise their hand and say that's true. There's stress and anxiety in life's experience. And I observe that it must be then that there is unrest and lack of peace in human experience. And again, we would say, well, that's true. I observe that there must be a temptation to hate or dislike ourselves at times. It varies within people. And I learned from this purpose, reading the purposes, that it must be that folks want to turn from their negative emotions, such as anger and jealousy and so on. Even the person that does not know God. Christians want to turn from that. They want to gain victory. We say at times we're working on this. We're working on this bad attitude we have, or we're working on this anger problem that I have. I'm working on this. We're working on it. So we're endeavoring to loosen ourselves from those negative emotions. The third part of the message I'd like to consider is scriptural concepts concerning meditation. And in this area, I'd like to point out what is the truth of what God wants us to see or do, and what is the falsehood or the error, the foundational principle that is underneath the dark side of meditation. And I'm not going to go into the darkest. I don't even know what that is, truthfully. But there are principles that are right here on the line that if we choose one, it'll take us down. If we choose the other, it'll take us up. The first point we'd like to consider is scriptural meditation looks deeply to God, not self, for the answers to life's perplexities. There is a part of this yoga, and I'm going to use that word because I don't know what all the other words are, but this type of meditation where individuals will find some position that is comfortable and will endeavor to look deeply into themselves, try to let their thoughts all disperse and look deeply into themselves. And you'll find this phrase where Look deeply into yourself and you will find the answers. You have the answers within yourself. This is erroneous. It is erroneous to believe answers lie within you in and of themselves. Scripture says in Ecclesiastes 1:16, I communed with my own heart, saying, lo, I am come to great estate, and have gotten more wisdom than all they that have been before me in Jerusalem, yea, my heart, and had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. That was King Solomon. He said, I communed within mine own heart. And I believe that this was Solomon when he was drifting away from God and he was accumulating his thousands of wives and he was accumulating all those stalls of horses that God said he should not have. He's accumulated all his riches and all the life's pleasures that he wanted. He said, I made me gardens and I made me, what was it, pools of water and so on, fountains. I'm not sure what all is mentioned there. But he says this. Solomon, it seems to me, and I don't know if he was in the deliberate type of meditation or if this is just where his mind was, but I believe most definitely he was meditating on the things within his own heart. I communed with mine own heart saying, and he piles on himself the appreciation of what he has done and what he has accumulated and what he knows and how he has come so far. And where did Solomon end up? See, there's where we can see the error of the way. But Jeremiah 10 shows us the right way. Jeremiah 10, 23 says, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. And so Jeremiah is telling us that we are void of answers in and of ourselves. It is God that we look to. God has the answers. I have another psalm written down here, Psalm 77. And it just gives us a picture, too, of a person that looks to God instead of self. Psalm 77. I meant to read Psalm chapter 1 before I started, but we will catch it at the end if I remember. Psalm 77, I cried. Okay, here you see a man. It's a psalm of Asaph, so David didn't write it, but it's in the collection of David. You see a man that's in distress, a man that's facing life's perplexities, a man that is stressed, a man that is facing anxiety, whatever the circumstances were. He says this, I cried unto God with my voice, even unto God with my voice, and he gave ear unto me. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. My soul ran in the night and ceased not. My soul refused to be comforted. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed, Selah. Thou holdest mine eyes waking. He couldn't sleep. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I have considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. I call to remembrance my song in the night. I commune with mine own heart and my spirit made diligent search. Will the Lord cast off forever, and will he be favorable no more? Is his mercy clean gone forever? Doth his promise fail forevermore? Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath he in anger shut up his tender mercies? And I said, this is my infirmity, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. See, a man started with stress. He communed with his own heart. And there is a part of this communion with your own heart. If we are examining our hearts, whether we be in the faith, and I do take this subject to be that, or this chapter to be that. This examination, this communing with his heart, I believe was in the positive. He was examining his heart. Why am I distressed? Why am I so troubled that I cannot speak? Why am I so troubled that I cannot sleep? And you see him changing. You see as he communed with his heart, as he examined his heart, what was in there, you'll see his focus changing. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember the wonders of old. I will meditate also of all thy work and talk of all thy doings. Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? Thou art the God that dost wonders. Thou hast declared thy strength among the people. Thou hast with thine arm redeemed thy people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph. The waters saw thee, O God, the waters saw thee. They were afraid. The depths also were troubled. I think I'll stop reading there. In verse 20 maybe, thou leddest thy people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. what happened to this man as he faced this stressful, this troubling event in his life, whatever it was, for whatever reason he was troubled. As he examined the content of his heart, he started filling it with thoughts of God and what God has done in the past, what he will do for me now. He displaced the answers that his own heart was giving, and he found answers in the Word of God. He found answer in the contemplation of God, yes, in the meditation of God. And this, I believe, is a direct answer to Jeremiah, that we do not have the answers in ourselves. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. So the first point was, scriptural meditation looks deeply to God, not self, for the answers to life's perplexities. And one of the things that I find in my own life is when a perplexity comes up, and the first thing I do is I wrestle with that thing. One of the first things I do, I wrestle with that thing and try to endeavor to find an answer. Whether it is something that comes upon me suddenly and makes me afraid. And God is second many times. And we come to ourselves and say, yeah, that's right. God, you're here for me. I need to meditate on you instead of this problem and how I'm going to accomplish. It is not in man. The answer is not within man. It is not in man that walketh the directed steps. So I need to strengthen that in my life. And that comes to anxiety. But we do see it as part of a human experience that he cried to the Lord. And so the Psalm of Asaph gives us the steps in overcoming that. The second point we'd like to consider in scriptural concepts concerning meditation is this. Scriptural meditation is filling our minds with the truth of God's word, not and emptying of our minds. And I know I mentioned that back in the beginning, but I put it later in the message as a point. Scriptural meditation is filling our minds with the truth of God's word, not an emptying of our minds. It is erroneous to believe that clearing the mind of all thoughts is a correct or a permanent solution. Did you ever say, well, I'm just not going to think about that? And I'm not saying all that is wrong. There's times we need to refocus. There's times that we need yeah, whether we're to the grindstone in a job that's boring or difficult or whatever, say, you know what, I just need to clear my mind for a while. We're going to go do something else. But there is this belief out there that, you find this comfortable position. And by the way, a few years ago, my wife and I were on an oceanfront in the wintertime there, and we went out in the morning to walk along the oceanfront, and there was a group of people sitting there with a leader. And they were sitting, if I remember, cross-legged with their arms out, face tilted up toward the rising sun, and their arms extended. Didn't actually look that comfortable. It looked like a flock of geese getting ready to take off. But they were entering into this yoga, or some type of meditation. And one of the things that I found in the study was said your thoughts, picture your thoughts as balloons. Now, let them float away. Because they are not a part of you. They are just that, thoughts. The Bible says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And so what we find in the dark side of this teaching is individuals, whether you're facing guilt, whether you're facing fear, whatever, you simply overpower that by a discipline of the mind and let it go. Let the guilt go. Let the fear go. And you say, wow, it's good to let go of fear. Yes. But is it good to let it go of it by just our own discipline? And so, along with this whole thought is we can let go of things that God wants us to keep. And he brought into our mind for a purpose and a reason. And so people are disciplining themselves out of, at least to some extent. I don't know that if a person can erase all of guilt all the time and for every instance. I don't know that. But I believe this is a part of the dark side of this meditation. And emptying the teaching and emptying our minds. But the proper belief, the scriptural meditation is filling our minds with the truth of God's word. Psalm 119:11 says, thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. It's not simply that our thoughts are like balloons and you just let them go. I believe it's Joshua, the book of Joshua 1:8. this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then shalt thou make thy way prosperous, and then shalt thou have good success. God doesn't want us to just empty our minds, but he wants us to fill it with the truth of God's word that we may live therein and be prosperous and have good success. And I don't think it's talking about material success or necessarily even physical success as far as our health. I believe it's talking about spiritual health and spiritual success. I believe that's what it's talking about. And as I speak on that point, I'm reminded of the story in the New Testament. I don't have the reference with me. I don't have it marked down. But where that individual swept and cleaned their house, when the spirits were cast out of it, the evil spirits were cast out of it, swept and garnished the house and left it clean. Was it seven devils worse than the first came back and filled it back up? That is a picture of a person that is simply emptying their minds. And I believe this is what can happen. A person that simply empties their mind of whatever thoughts are there, especially if they're thoughts that God wants to be there, where we let that guilt just go, float away like a balloon. And guess what spirit comes back to replace that? The Bible speaks about the reprobate mind. The mind that is no longer is a seared conscience. And that is by letting those guilt thoughts go. And that's just one example. The third point we'd like to consider in scriptural principles. Scriptural meditation is to keep our minds within the perimeter of holiness, not whatever is pleasurable. One of the teachings of this meditation, modern meditation we'll call it, is then again find a comfortable position and let your mind think and meditate on whatever you would love to do, whatever you would find enjoyable, whatever you would find pleasurable. It doesn't matter the content, it doesn't matter what it is, just whatever you personally would find pleasurable. Just meditate on that. Think about that. The Bible has much to say where our thoughts should be. Think on these things, Philippians 4:8 says, whatsoever is pure, lovely, a good report. Actually, I have it here. Philippians 4:8, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. You see, what again society is endeavoring to do is remove the foundation of God's word that there is indeed a right and wrong. They're endeavoring to remove that. And if you want to think evil thoughts, if you want to think immoral thoughts, whatever is pleasurable for you to think about, just think about that, because it brings you pleasure for 15, 20 minutes, whatever the length of the meditation is. This is what is being taught out there. It is erroneous to allow our minds to ponder anything we deem pleasurable. It is erroneous to believe that. Psalm 19:14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. This verse by implication is telling us that there is a meditation that is true, correct, and righteous, and there is a meditation that is wrong and evil and unacceptable in God's sight. Scriptural meditation is to keep our minds within the perimeter of holiness, not whatever is pleasurable. The fourth area of the message, practical helps for godly meditation. I believe there is a godly meditation that we can be involved in, and that is thinking, as the Psalm of Asaph there in Psalm 77, as he thought about what God had done for the children of Israel in the past. He will meditate upon the wondrous works of God. He will meditate upon what God will do. He will meditate upon how great God is and how big he is and how strong he is and how holy he is. There is a meditation that is powerful, and it does give the Christian a foundation, but it's about God. It's not about ourselves. And it's not about where we want to go, but it's about where God wants us to go. The first point I'd like to consider is find times or places where all is quiet to meditate upon God. And you go, wait. Isn't that what you said the worldly meditation is? Yes, but listen to this. Here's where it can run pretty parallel. Psalm 46:10 says, be still and know that I am God. So there's a part of what this worldly philosophy has in meditation that they have right. And that is that we're going to have to deliberately as Christians find time to shut out. We need to stop the racing, stop the work, stop the busy schedule, lay aside all distraction, take an hour to be absent from other people to be alone with God. Be still and know that I'm God. There is something that our society, the rat race of our society, the busyness of our society, the noise, you know what I'm thinking. Just all of that is distracting us. And we need to sit down, whether it's on our porch, whether it's on our swings. I mentioned this before one time, probably a long time ago. I don't even know why we build front porches anymore. We don't use them. Or back porches. Or side porches. But there's a place, and it don't have to be a porch, but there's a place that you can find to be still and know that I'm God. What's the word still mean? You say, well, that probably means something in the mind. That you just need to still your mind while you're running 40 mile an hour trying to do something else. No. I'm sorry. The word still means cease. I looked up in the Greek. To cease. Cease and be still. To abate. To be idle. I-D-L-E. To stay. Be slothful. It has the idea of stopping the busyness, stopping the work, stopping the rat race, stopping the noise, and being still. Be still and know that I am God. And I believe we're going to make a deliberate choice, brothers and sisters, in this busy world that we are in. People are searching for answers for stress, for answers for anxiety, answers for all of this. We're going to need to deliberately hit stop buttons, pull down levers, stops, whatever it is, turn off keys, shut down noise, and we're going to find this meditation with God. If we're going to be successful in our Christian life, it's going to need to happen. I don't view it as a joke. It's not a joke. It's not modern meditation. It's this old-fashioned foundational getting in contact with God. It's foundational for our spiritual life. And believe me, I know the battle that is. Isn't there just 1,000 things to do? Be still and know that I'm God. And I mentioned some things. But I'm saying whatever it means for you, and wherever it means for you to be still and know that God is God, gives us two things. We need to slow down, shut out noise, but also it directs our minds to God. And we're not going to find that in entertainment. We're not going to find, say, well, yeah, we're going to pull levers, we're going to shut off keys, and we're going to go and we're going to entertain ourselves somewhere. And I'm not. My subject is not recreation this morning or entertainment, okay? My subject is about meditation. And there is, I believe, a place for recreation and all of that. But I'm talking about a time, and let's not replace this be still, know that I am God time with entertainment time. It's not the same. It's not the same. It's not even close to the same. The be still and know that I am God is a time where all is quiet and peaceful, and we go to God. We go to God. And I read another place, I don't think I have this written down, that prayer is when we talk to God. Meditation is when we allow God to talk to us. We find in Genesis 24:16 that Isaac went out to meditate in the field at eventide. He found the place. And what was he meditating on? There was a big change about to happen in his life. He was about to be married. Rebecca was coming. In fact, I believe it was the same evening where he saw Rebecca coming on the camels. I believe he's in deep contemplation of God. He was connecting with God. He was in a quiet place. He had stopped the racing. He had stopped the work. He had stopped the busy schedule. He had laid aside all distraction. And he was taking an hour to be absent from other people, to be alone with God. He went out into the field to meditate at eventide. I found this quote: "To hear the whisper of God, you must turn down the volume of this world. Find time to disconnect from everything around you and be still in His, God's, presence. He is waiting for you to draw near." See, what happens is there's this longing, probably in most of our hearts, for this quiet meditation. And if we're not careful, and we don't teach, so I'm glad the subject was assigned to me, although it was difficult, we need to be prepared, because somewhere along the line, it's going to be easy for people to say, "Why do I feel this in here? Maybe this yoga has an answer for me." No, it doesn't have an answer for you. But this quiet time with God does have an answer for you. It's about God. Secondly, it's a little different thought from the previous. Exercise the constancy of meditation upon God everywhere, all the time. And in this point, I like to emphasize the meditation upon God in the midst of the noise, in the midst of the busyness, in the midst. Okay? We need that too. We need to deliberately choose God in the midst of the rat race. We need to deliberately choose to meditate. I know some jobs are more will allow that more in your mind than others. Some jobs take most of our mental faculties. Whatever your job is, it may take most of that. I understand that. But we need to find God in the midst of all this noise, in the midst of all that. But I'm not saying, okay, if you can find this constancy in meditation, then you don't have to do the be still, know God. We still need to do the be still, know God. Okay? I think that needs to be a part of our life. But on the other side, we need to exercise the constancy of meditation upon God everywhere, all the time. Psalm 91:1. "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." And we can do that. We can do that in the midst of our busy schedules. We can. You know, one of the things that we talk about, and I need to preach about that sometime, the dangers of our digital world. But you know one of the blessings that the digital world brought into us? We can be surrounded by the things of God no matter where we are. My phone will read the Bible to me the whole way from Genesis 1 to Revelation. It will read it to me. I can do that. I can do that while I'm driving on the road. You can have music, godly music. You can surround yourself because of the digital blessing. Now, I know I'm talking about just one side of it now, okay? We'll talk about the dark side and maybe another time. But we can surround ourselves in this busy world with the things of God. Pilgrim has a website. Our conference has a website. I can't give you the what it is right now. But there are sermons loaded in there. They're putting music in there. You can be in your tractors, in your cars, in your trucks, or in your homes, in your kitchens, in your living rooms, and you can surround yourself with the things of God. So why? So that we may meditate upon God. And so that it does crowd out the thoughts of self and all of that's surrounded in that. Psalm 119:97. Oh how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Psalm 63:6, when I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches. Is there ever times you can't sleep? Sometimes God doesn't want us to sleep. Why? So that we may think on Him. We may meditate on Him in the night watches. Psalm 1, I'll read that now. Not quite at the end of the message, but it's in relation to finding God in the midst of busyness. "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night." Not half a day, not just the be still time, but day and night. And this needs to be the experience of this is the experience of a successful Christian, where we not only find the still times and the alone times with God, but we find Him and we meditate upon Him in the day and the night. I wonder how David meditated on God in the day and night. It must be, it has to be, that God was near and dear in his mind, in his heart, and he thought on God. He thought on God. I don't think David had his Bible in front of him 24 hours, night and day. It can't be that. So it was that David surrounded himself with the truths of God's word and thought on God. And verse 3 says in Psalm 1, this type of person, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. If we are this type of people that find this meditation in God, we're going to be strong. We're going to be prosperous in our Christian life. We're going to be able to be victorious in our Christian life. 1 Timothy, if you're taking notes, 1 Timothy 4:12-16 is another passage that emphasizes finding God in the midst of the busyness. So, find inspiration in God's word every day. Be surrounded with things of God. Keep God always in the front of your mind. At the first hint of distress, seize hold of God. See, at the first hint of distress, many times I'm like, okay, I'm trying to think of 1,000 things to do to alleviate this. Let's seize hold of God. The third point in this part is in practical helps. Exercise meditating whether or not my own life aligns with the truth of God's word. And we talked about 1 Corinthians 13:5. Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you except ye be reprobates. We need to exercise meditating upon our own life. And so here we come into that word, that what was it, introspective? Where we look deeply into ourselves. God is asking us to do that. We need to check ourselves if we align with the truth of God's word. James 1:22, I forget right now what that one is. Let me turn to that quickly. Another verse to emphasize the point. 1:22. This is where you look into the mirror of God's word. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word. A person that meditates, remembers what he read in the word of God, remembers what he looked like as he examined himself and changes his ways. This man shall be blessed in his deed. So we need to consider the words we speak. Examine the deeds we do. Also comes to our thought life in 2 Corinthians 10:5, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And I believe this is done through meditation on holy God, our holy God, and what he has done and who he is. We bring into captivity. We round up those thoughts. I've never seen one of those roundups out west or up in Canada where they round up the beef calves and all of that. But I get this picture in my mind as I read this verse. As we bring into captivity every thought, they round them up, and do with them what God asks us to do. We change those thoughts into what God would have them to be. Well, as I studied this sermon, I realized a lot of the word meditation or meditate came from the book of Psalms. And so then I needed to consider the man David and who he was. And the Bible says that he was a man after God's own heart. Now we know he made some very serious mistakes and he committed some very serious sins. And with the message of the prophet, he did repent of those sins. But still the Bible considers him a man after God's own heart. He was a strong man. He was able to face the criticism of King Saul and the hatred of King Saul. He was able to go out and gain all the victories against the Philistines. He and Jonathan went up and took... No, it was Jonathan his armor bearer. I'm sorry, I got that one wrong. But there was just many things. If we look at King David, he was a strong man. And I believe as we look at the book of Psalms, which he's largely responsible for, we can see that it was meditation upon God that caused King David to be a man after God's own heart. I believe that is the secret. And I believe today that meditation upon God is an anchor for any person's life. It is an anchor, yours as well. Let's not fall into the deception of modern meditation and looking to ourselves simply clearing our minds and in those falsehoods. But let's look to God. God is all and in all, and He's there for our foundation, for our help, for our life. He wants us. Let's find rest, relief from our stress, relief from our cares, energy to go on through our great God.